Amen. Please carefully notice, if you would, verses 34 and 35 of our reading this evening, where Jesus simply says these words. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. And so fulfilled what was spoken through the prophets, that I will open my mouth in parables and I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. I love it in that verse in Jeremiah where it simply says that the Lord is watching over his word in order to perform it. Did you know that? That God is making sure that all that he said in his word, even in these days, comes about for the glory and honor of his name. And we see this here as Jesus is speaking parables to fulfill prophecy, to fulfill what God has said. The prophecy that God demanded that certain people understand truth. And that certain people would not understand truth. That's why God, Jesus spoke in these parables. Some understood, some had a heart to take the master to one side and say, explain to us what this parable means. Some were just there because they were hoping they might get a free meal. It was a nice day out. Actually, some marveled at his teaching because he taught as one having authority. But the majority of the truth be known. Didn't want to know him. They didn't want to understand. They just thought it was nice. Until he offended them. But the thing you notice here with these particular parables is simply this. That these parables clearly teach the program of God. And that the program of God will be accomplished. But it will also grow to become largely polluted with evil until God's judgment finally comes. And that's some of the truths of the inn that we see in these parables, particularly in our first parable there of the mustard seed, something that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. So we're not going to look at this in great depth tonight. But in verse 31, it says, he told another parable, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and he planted in his field. And though it was the smallest of all the seeds, yet when it had grown up, it was the largest of the garden plants. And it became a tree so that the birds came and they perched in its branches. That first parable that Jesus taught there, it's irrelevant to looking and considering false growth. Because this herb, this plant, grew exponentially. It should not have grown as abnormally as it does, but it actually does, so much so that birds could nest in it. A mustard seed being the smallest of all seeds. But notice that it's filled there, this abnormal tree, with birds of the air. Remember that first parable that we looked at a couple of weeks ago in Matthew 13 regarding the seeds that were scattered on the various bits of the soil. Notice there in verse 4 and then verse 19, these birds in this parabolic sense, context of the way Jesus is speaking, are referred to as something as being satanic, something that steals away the truth of the word of God. And just in a similar way that as we saw last week, how the wheat and the tares, the evil tares that look like the wheat but don't produce the same fruit, how they're going to be destroyed, how they've been planted in the good soil and affect the wheat in as much as they draw attention to themselves. Similarly, these birds have been sown and they're birds of destruction. Satan's goal is to pollute God's work. With evil people, with doctrines and things. That's why we should be so grateful for ministry organizations that take the word of God to other places, such as there's no better book in preaching than Dr. Martin's preaching. I still quote from it today. Many, many years ago, I read it. I ought really to read it again. It was one of my textbooks when I was at Bible College 30 plus years ago. How fortunate am I? Because I condensed all, when we moved here, I condensed all my books down. So I've only got three full shelves. Not just three shelves, three shelf cases. But I've got two copies of Preachers and Preaching. One that I could give away. How fortunate we are. But the kingdom of God has been polluted by many, many people who want to sow discord and untruth. The mustard seed abnormally and it's still growing. Religion flourishes today and millions of people go to church. However, very few actually know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. A couple of weeks ago when Ben was looking at this particular scripture, Matthew 7:21. I was struck again at the power of that scripture there. It, in 7:21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter in the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons in your name? Did we not perform many miracles on your name?' And I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Oh, they thought they were okay. They thought they were doing that which God, but even though they had these outward expressions of religious faith and religious doings, they never had a real, genuine experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't know him. How sad that is. Is what Paul said to the young pastor Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 to 5. "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure." But this is the point. "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power therein." Why? Because they don't fully understand the truth of God in his word. Because they don't know Jesus. Secondly, you notice there a very similar parable to that first one. The parable of the leaven, or the parable of the yeast. He told them, and still another parable, "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 30 kilograms of flour until it worked through all the dough." In some of the master's parables, you notice that quite often there is an emphasis on the spread of evil, even in the program of God. Why is that? But largely the reason being is because the Jewish people believed that when the kingdom of God came, it would be a kingdom just of righteousness. When their Messiah came, when the Messiah came, he would usher in the kingdom of righteousness. They didn't realize that in his first coming, he would come as a suffering servant. And so if this is the Messiah, if this is his kingdom coming, they expect that righteousness would reign and the evil would be done away with. One day that will happen, amen? One day that will fully happen. But until that day, we recognize from the master's teaching here that so often, as well as the growth in righteousness, there is a growth in that which is evil as well. Until that day, the evil and righteousness will grow together. We saw that last week in the parable of the tares, as we have in the mustard seed as well. And so the master is at great pains to help these Jewish believers, to help them to understand that as his kingdom grows, so will wickedness. Folks, is that not evident? What is this yeast? Yeast or leaven is never used in scripture as a picture of something good, but it is always used as a picture of something evil. The Lord Jesus Christ, on several occasions, he called the leaven of the Pharisees out in Matthew 6, Dean and verse 6. It says, "Be careful," Jesus said to them, "be on your guard against the yeast, against the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. How it is that you don't understand," he says in Matthew 16 onwards, he said, in verse 11 and 12 onwards, he said, "How is it you don't understand that I was not talking about bread, but be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" When they understood that they were telling them of the guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, not bread, but against the teaching of those Pharisees and the Sadducees, again in Luke 12. Meanwhile, when the crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak to the disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the hypocrisy of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. For it is like yeast," it's like leaven. Yeast speaks of false teaching. It speaks of hypocrisy. God's kingdom program will grow and become filled with evil things. The specific leaven of the Pharisees was formal religious hypocrisy. It was false teaching contrary to the things that Jesus Christ was teaching. There will be a corruption, a perversion of the truth, and it will infiltrate the things of God. it will spread. You know what it'll spread? It'll spread into people's understanding of membership and of people's understanding of music, of worship in church. It will infiltrate into people's preaching and into their ministries. Do you know how many ministers, how many ministries have started on the Word of God and ended going somewhere way off? Have you seen it over the years? Some years ago, we had the privilege of Tim Buckley, who was the evangelical's evangelical Tim Buckley. He was at LBC. I think he was born at LBC, London Bible College. He seemed to have been there. He was a contemporary of Dr. Kevin, and he came and addressed the Bible College that I was at, and he turned around and he said, you know, we're in a sad day today where evangelicals no longer know what they believe in. I was reading an article just today. I sent an email, and it was a horrific article, and it says, written by this particular lady who is the head lesbian of the evangelical movement of lesbians. I'm thinking, that's an oxymoron, is it not? That doesn't go with Scripture, does it not? But they use that phrase, that term of evangelicals. It doesn't mean what it used to mean once upon a time. And these things have infiltrated into the church. Let me just show you these things. I'm going to quote, I'm not going to quote all of them for the sake of time now, but I'm going to quote one or two things from teachers within the church, evangelical church this is. Teachers that have tens, nay, thousands of people who follow them. And these are some of the things they're saying. These aren't slip-ups, because some of us pastors slip up, don't we? Do you know what I mean? We say things backwards one time or the other way around, and we stand at the front at the door and someone says, did you really say that? And I say, oh, did I really say that? And you have to rewind and then you have to repent over something you say. No, these are things that have been said and people have been challenged on them, and then they've written them and they've affirmed that this is what they believe. The first thing is this, the denial of Jesus Christ. Jesus performed miracles, wonders, and signs as a man in a right relationship with God. He didn't do them as God himself. In other words, he ceased to be God. Jesus Christ was God. He is God. He cannot cease to be who he is. The Christ is almost a distraction and a false advertisement of who God is. Did you read that? The cross is a distraction. It wasn't until the 300s that we know as the 60, we know it now as the 66 books of the Bible that were actually agreed as the Bible. This is part of the problem which continually insists within the church that Christians in their faith must believe in the sola scriptura, Christ alone, and this is the biggest problem within the church today. These are evangelicals, folks, professing evangelicals. The Bible is a human product rather than the product of divine faith. God wants us to prosper financially, to have plenty of money, and to fulfill a destiny that he has laid out for us. Why did God take away Zechariah's voice? Because God knew that Zechariah's negative words would cancel out God's plan. Is God sovereign? And yet they would suggest that we could take away from God's plan, perfect plan. I've got about 20 others. Would you like them all? I'll email you them, but I'm not going to read them all now. But the point of it is this, is that these things have been sown into the church, just like leaven. And you know, the sad thing is sometimes people have a difficulty to understand that which is truth and that which is error now, because it's just like that yeast. It's gone all the way through the dough. Let me just finish this section by quoting from the late Dr. R.C. Sproul. Back in 1994, 25 years ago, R.C. said these words, "We live in a climate where heresy is embraced and proclaimed with greatest of ease. I can't think of any of these major heresies that I haven't heard repeated openly on national TV or so-called evangelical preachers. Where our fathers saw these issues as matters of life and death, indeed of eternal life and death, we have so surrendered to relativism and pluralism that we simply don't care about serious doctrinal error anymore. We prefer peace to truth and accuse the orthodoxy of being divisive when we call out heretical teaching. See, this is yeast, this is leaven, this is spread all the way through the dough. And Jesus said this will continue to happen until the end times. As we look at these next two parables very quickly, together really, the parable of the pearl of great price and the treasure in the field. These two parables, which are linked in their theme, whilst the previous two of the wheat and the tares of last week show us that what will be in opposition to the kingdom of God, the next two, these two, show us the result of the kingdom work of God. I've got to confess, and I could be stoned for this afterwards, but I've read so many commentaries and I've heard so many sermons on these particular verses, on the pearl of great price and the treasure, and nearly all of them refer to Jesus as the treasure or the pearl of great price, some giving slight variation of it, saying that salvation or the gospel message is these things. And whilst there's an element of truth in all this, what greater treasure is there than Jesus? What greater pearl there is than Jesus? But I want to suggest to us tonight, and this is where I could be stoned afterwards, that I don't think the Master is necessarily referring to himself here. And let me show you why. Look at those two parables, if you would. We know them, they're familiar to us all. To find the treasure, to find the pearl, it takes effort, does it not? One is seeking, one is looking, one is going out and digging up a field. It takes effort to do these things. It takes a determined person it takes work. Then to sell all that you have to possess that land, that pearl, in order to possess it. Look at that pearl and that treasure in the light of being Jesus or being salvation. See, the implication is that we work to get saved, do we? No. The implication also is that we sell all that we have in order to purchase Jesus for ourselves. What can you and I sell in order to possess Jesus? Can you see the context of which Jesus is saying it? Romans 3 verse 10 and 11 says, there is no one righteous, no, not even one. We believe that? Amen? Look what it goes on to say. There is no one who understands. In other words, there's no one who understands unless God gives them understanding. Do we believe that? What about this line then? That there is no one who seeks God. See, how can you, who are dead in your transgressions, seek God? You can't, can you? It's something that God does within us. It's He who brings us to life. So how can anybody who is dead in their transgressions seek out a pearl which is precious? They can't. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And it is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 10. Man does not seek God. Jesus is the one who seeks us. He is the one who came to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen? It's not that we sought him. It's the fact that he sought us. Jesus Christ is seen in both these parables as the man or as the merchant. He is the one who came seeking. He is the one who paid the price to redeem you and I. So let us, within that context, within that parabolic understanding, let us just read this scripture again. The parable of the treasure in verse 30, in verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then with his joy he went and he sold all that he had, and he bought the field. When Christ came, he came to redeem Israel. He came to redeem his own, and they rejected him. They didn't want to know. They were actually the treasure that he came for. And as a result, when he found them, they rejected him. So what did he do? He's buried them until the end of time. And then I believe he'll dig them back up. Is that consistent with Scripture? Yes, it is. What does it say in Romans 11? that for a time there has been a partial hardening of the heart of the Jews until the full number of the Gentiles have come in. And then God will actually get his treasure. Look what it says there. There's this imagery there of how he sold everything he had. He gave all that he had in order to buy the whole of the land. Not just the treasure, but the whole of the land. What price did Jesus Christ pay? Everything that he had, he gave up. The glory of heaven that was his, he surrendered, he gave up and came to earth and died as a man. He gave everything for Israel and they still rejected him. Consider again this next parable, if you would, in the light of that, the parable of the pearl of great price. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of the great value, he went away and he sold everything he had and he bought it. The pearl is formed by a living organism. It's not like a diamond. It's not something that can be sculpted and made to look a bit more beauty. It's formed and the process of the hardship of that grit and the circumstances in which it lives in is what refines it and what purifies it and makes it a pearl. Pearl is formed, a formed living organic matter coming together. The pearl is just like the church. The beauty of the church is formed through trials and through difficulties. But through that, its beauty is seen. Jesus Christ is the merchant, I believe, who gave everything in order to purchase this pearl. Let me just read from you, if I can, from 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. In Acts 20, verse 28, it says this: keep watching over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Can you see how that merchant sold all that he gave all that he had in order to possess you? Realize how precious you are in God's eyes. That he would even give his own son, that Christ would give everything he had in order to possess you so that you may be known by him. Jesus Christ came to this earth and he found one pearl, one body, one church. And he gave everything to have you as his own. I wonder whether we realize sometimes how precious in the eyes of God you actually are. I'd love to talk to you about that later, because some of you are already questioning. Verse 47 as we close, the parable of the net. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore, and then they sat down and they collected the good fish on the baskets they threw the bad way. This is how it will be in the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw away into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That dragnet, that net, that parable speaks of the judgment of God in future days. When Jesus Christ returns to establish his righteous kingdom, both professors and possessors will be brought before him, the sheep and the goats. And again, as I said last time, this is not the bema seat of God's judgment, of God's grace. You know, when you and I meet as saved believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, when you and I meet with God, it will be at the judgment seat of mercy. Hallelujah. Not a judgment seat where we be thrown away, but we will be mercifully treated because of Christ's work in us. No, this is talking about the judgment seat. Those who knew him will be saved, but those who did not will be destroyed in a furnace of fire where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, both emotional and physical pain. They will live, you know that, I don't know whether it's a right analogy, but you know that, you know when you do something wrong and you grind your teeth and you're, argh! Imagine living with that utter disappointment because you never believe the truth. both emotional and physical pain forever. For the whole of eternity. Not a temporal thing, it's an eternal thing. This is a ferocious warning. There is a real furnace of fire. And we better make certain that none of us are going there tonight. There is an infusion of evil doctrine that will take one into the furnace of fire. Many religious traditions, many of men's attempts to try and keep the law, many of men's attempts to try and get to God themselves through their works will only ever send them into the fire of God's furnace. And you know what? It should break our hearts. There is only one way to escape. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Place your faith in him. At the end, Jesus asked his disciples if they understood his teaching, and these disciples all said yes. I'm not sure whether they really did. I'm not sure whether they had a clue really what he was saying. But he goes on to say this, that the true disciples, the real scribes, they search the depths to know the truth. Then as a wise steward, they share what they have from their storehouse, both old and new. They share not just the old traditions that was true of the past, but they share the new applications of the old traditions. One illumine the other. We need both. We need the balance. And this is what Jesus Christ was trying to explain to his disciples. And it's some of these things, these kingdom principles that God needs us to understand, because some of them are relevant for that which is to come, but some of them are relevant for right here and right now. And that's why we need to be warned of these things. I wonder whether we're listening. Jesus said to his disciples on so many occasions, "He who has an ear, let him hear." And tonight, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the church in these days. May we not just hear, but may we be doers of his word as well.